Our scripture today is the last petition from the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew 6, verses 13. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Or as we know it, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for this prayer that you taught us and for the richness and depth in it. God, I pray that you would help it come alive to us, that you would speak to us and that we would come to know you more and learn more about how we pray to you, how we depend on you, how we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want you to think about this question. I'm not going to make you share your answer with your neighbor. But what is your biggest temptation? Chances are, what comes to mind is some guilty pleasure. Probably some kind of junk food. Or something you'd like to buy that's out of your budget. Or maybe an enjoyable activity that gets in the way of productive work. If you'll raise your hand, how many people thought junk food is the first thing that came to mind? Okay, I mean, yeah. So we've reduced the concept of temptation these days, usually just applying it to those items that threaten to ruin our diet or weaken our resolve towards some goal. More serious problems like addictions, we don't usually describe using the language of temptation. We maybe call that an area of struggle or weakness. We seem to have either lost or cheapened the concept of temptation. And so it's easy for this last petition of the Lord's Prayer to lose its significance for us. For us to understand what this petition teaches us about prayer and life with God, we need to reclaim this concept of temptation, understand some of the many forms it takes, and recognize its pervasive nature. Maybe this story will help. It was the night before Easter almost 30 years ago. I knew that there was an Easter sunrise service on my college campus the next morning, and I felt like God was prompting me to attend. But I didn't like the idea of going alone, and I didn't know that many Christians on campus, so I had no one to go with. But yet I had the sense that God was prompting me to go. And so at that point, the mental gymnastics started in my brain. It does this. Wasn't my throat feeling a bit scratchy? And doesn't that mean I need some extra sleep? Does it really matter if I go to the sunrise service as long as I go to church later that day? Is it really that important? Isn't the fact that I have no one to go with a good enough excuse to skip it? It crossed my mind that there were two Christian gals who didn't live in my student housing but used our kitchen. And I thought, oh, maybe they'd grab breakfast before they went, and I could join up with them. So I decided I'd set my alarm for early the next morning, and I'd make my decision then. And maybe I could listen for whether I heard any other stirring in the house that might indicate someone else was going to this sunrise service, and I could join them. So the next morning, and if you know me and mornings, you won't be surprised, I felt even less like going to the service. But just as I was trying to justify going back to bed, I recognized that what was happening was a spiritual battle inside of me. If God was prompting me to go to the service, then if I chose not to go, then I was actually choosing against God. If this was a struggle between God and Satan that was raging inside of me, did I really want to let Satan win? With that realization, I got up and I went to the service. And by going, I made some new connections that may have planted seeds for some future meaningful Christian friendships, so that was great. But I don't think that was the most significant part of the whole scenario. The fact that almost 30 years later, I so vividly remember that battle that was waging inside of me indicates that this was, for me, a spiritually formative moment. As we look at this petition, to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, I tell this story because I think it illustrates the ubiquitous nature of temptation and some of the forms it takes. Every day, moment by moment, we're faced with choices. in so many different ways. We can choose to go with God and go towards God, or choose to go against God and go away from God. With each choice we make, we are tempted by ourselves or by the evil one to choose against God, to choose in favor of our desires, our comfort and convenience, our self-protection. The concept of temptation is applicable to all these choice points in our lives. Here's another example, which is actually kind of a confession. A couple of weeks ago, I was hurt in an interaction with someone, and I found myself wanting to hurt that person back, or at least be really petulant and punitive in future interactions. Hopefully, I'm not the only one who can relate to this. But I think because maybe hopefully I am the only one, but I'm guessing not. I think because I knew I had this sermon coming up, I realized that what I was struggling with could be classified as a temptation. I was tempted to hurt back, tempted to make choices that would go against the health of the relationship, basically tempted to act in ways that would not be pleasing to God. I don't think I usually would have used the language of temptation in this case, but using it clarified that I had a choice to make. A choice between a response that would please God or a response that would not be what God wanted for me. Recognizing it as a temptation helped me recognize that I needed God's help, because so much of my human nature wanted to choose the way of hurting back. These choices towards God or away from God come in different forms. They might involve a choice to refrain from doing something that would displease God, or what we call a sin of commission, doing something that we know is wrong. When we expand the concept of temptation to all the ways we might be tempted to act in ways that are contrary to what God wants, we realize that temptation is all around us. But it's more pervasive than that. We're also tempted by sins of omission, not doing the things that we know are right and that we know would please God. Not going to a sunrise service is not a sin of commission, but actively choosing to disregard God's prompting is an act of disobedience, and it makes it a sin of omission. As people who are relatively moral, who aren't often tempted to cheat, steal, or murder anyone, we can think that we don't need God's help to avoid succumbing to temptation. Expanding our understanding of temptation so that it includes all the choices we can make for or against God, for or against healthy relating, for or against the self-sacrificing call that Christ puts on our life, helps us recognize how ever-present temptation is. When we regularly include these petitions from the Lord's Prayer about temptation into our prayers, these three things are going on. First, we are recognizing that temptation is all around us. Jesus connects up this petition about temptation with rescuing or delivering us from the evil one. There is an enemy of our souls who would love to draw us away from God, who loves to entice us to the choices that go against God. This petition points to the spiritual battles that are going on all around us and inside of us on a regular basis. It helped me when I was tempted to hurt someone back to recognize it as a temptation, recognize that it was a spiritual battle between what God wants and what the evil one wants, and with this recognition to actively seek God's help to empower me to make the right choice. Regularly praying this petition, as we reclaim this understanding of our constant temptation to choose against God, helps us be more mindful of these temptations that we face on a moment-by-moment basis. Second, we are recognizing our need for God to help us resist temptation. Jesus, in teaching us to pray this petition, is pointing us to our absolute dependence on God for this. The last petition points to the same need for daily dependence on God that we saw in the petition for our daily bread. We need God as we face the myriad choices of daily life and are tempted to choose against God. By praying this petition, we acknowledge that God does have the power and can help us when we are faced with temptation. We read in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out, so that you may be able to endure it. If we turn to God in our temptation, he can provide us with an exit strategy. Praying this petition regularly helps remind us to seek God's help at the moment that we are faced with temptation. There's a significant tie-in that I see between this last petition of the Lord's Prayer and the earlier line, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Like we've talked about, when we understand God's kingdom as where what God wants to have happen happens, we recognize that these petitions, "Thy kingdom come" and "Thy will be done," are nearly identical. For God's kingdom to come means that God's will is being done on earth, just like it already is in heaven. Think about it, though. What keeps God's will from being done on earth as it is in heaven? Pretty much humans and the evil one. Hence this last petition, "Lead us not into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." This last petition addresses exactly what gets in the way of the earlier one. Here's the challenge. Each of us humans also has a kingdom, that realm where what we want to have happen happens. We each have a kingdom where we are in control. Praying, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," should mean that we want our individual kingdoms to line up with God's kingdoms. We want to act in ways that God would have us act, so it spreads the area of where God's will is being done. But so often in reality, we're more ambivalent than that. We both want that, and we don't want that. We're at odds within ourselves. Wanting God's will to be done, but also wanting what we want, even when we know that it's different from what God wants. We want to be in control. We want to be able to act on our desires and passions. We want to ignore God's call to live for the sake of others when it inconveniences us or takes us out of our comfort zone or requires too much sacrifice. So the third thing that happens in praying this last petition is we acknowledge our ambivalence. We want God's will to be done on earth, and yet we recognize that our will often gets in the way of that. So often we are tempted to give primacy to what we want and not what God wants. Praying, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," acknowledges to God that we know that our selfish nature gets in the way, but we want to make the right choices, or at least we want to make the right choices. It acknowledges that both our sinful nature and the evil one gets in the way of us lining our wills up to God's. It's helpful for us to acknowledge our ambivalence to God and recognize our need for his strength when we face temptations. We can draw comfort and strength from Jesus, knowing that he was tempted as well. As we read in Hebrews 2:18, "Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested or tempted." Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. If we look at those temptations, we see again that temptation is not limited to being tempted to do something wrong. Some of what the devil asked Jesus to do weren't things that were expressly forbidden, but they were things that Jesus recognized went against God's plans and against what God would want. Jesus, through his thorough knowledge of God's word and the alignment of his will with God's will, was able to recognize the devil's temptations and lies and stand up against them. Jesus was tempted again in the Garden of Gethsemane. In his prayer, we see him wrestling it out with God. He was tempted to avoid the suffering and humiliation of the cross. He shed tears of anguish and sweat drops of blood as he asked the Father to take this cup from me. Do I really have to go through with this? He seems to be asking. I'm sure the devil would have loved for him to refuse to take this on. But Jesus concludes his prayer in a line reminiscent of the petition he gave us in the Lord's Prayer. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Through his obedience, through Jesus refusing to succumb to temptation, his work on the cross was the ultimate answer to this petition to deliver us from the evil one. Because through his death and resurrection, Jesus demonstrated God's power over the powers of darkness and death and evil. With his resurrection, he defeated the evil one. But Jesus teaches this prayer to his disciples before the cross, knowing that his death on the cross will be the means by which we ultimately are rescued from the evil one. Even though the decisive battle with the evil one will be fought and won through his death and resurrection, he knows that his followers will have many battles along the way. He gives the gift of the Holy Spirit to us, his followers, to help us wage these many battles with the evil one. And he gives them and us this prayer to help remind us of our daily dependency on God for help in dealing with the temptations of life. As we pray this Lord's Prayer, as we reflect on the depth that is contained in every line, may we grow in our understanding of the love and grace and power and glory of our Father in heaven as we daily look to him for all that we need. Amen.